Well, praise the Lord. We are beginning a new series today. Last week we finished up in the book of John. I looked at my schedule. 1 year in the book of John. 51 lessons we had in John. Awesome things John teaches us. Now we're going to go back a little bit in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. How many have ever read the book of Nehemiah? It's a great book. Nehemiah is usually a book that, along with Ezra and a couple others, they use it in leadership classes. You go to be a leadership in the church, a lot of times they refer to Nehemiah. They give principles out of Nehemiah. But I believe that the book of Nehemiah has so much more than just leadership. It has guidelines for everyday life. I read an article the other day. It was an interesting title of the article. The article said, was entitled, "The Question That No Pastor Should Answer." Kind of a unique title. I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe it's one of those ridiculous questions that people ask, like, can God make a boulder too big that he couldn't lift it, you know, that kind of stuff. And then I thought, well, maybe it's a question that's, you know, it doesn't have an answer to it. Well, whatever the case, I figured if it's a question I shouldn't be answering, I better find out what that is. So I read this article, and what the article turns out to be was talking about preaching on topics and lessons that really have no practical application. In other words, it doesn't really fill a need, doesn't really teach us anything. Sermons should not be answering a question that no one's asking. Lessons should always be about applying what God's Word says to your life today. It's not meant to be an information seminar. It's not meant to be me or whoever the teacher is just passing on information. Everything that we teach, everything that we preach in this church and every church should be lessons that are applicable to your life when you leave here today. What can I apply to my life from what God's Word says? Godly principles don't change over time. God's Word, the principles in God's Word don't change. How we relate to them may change, how we preach them may change, but the principles themselves don't change. The book of Nehemiah is full of awesome principles that we can use and we can glean for our life, not just if you're a leader, but in any position. Now, before we start looking at this book, let's do a little history of what's going on before then so we have an understanding of what's happening in Nehemiah's life. Now, the book was written about the same time the book of Ezra was written. If you read those, they kind of go together along with the book of Haggai. All those were about the same time period. They revolve around the same thing. Now, if you remember way back when Israel or Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, they sinned against God, and God says, okay, here's your punishment. I'm going to take you into captivity for 70 years. After that time, after you've suffered, your attitude is going to change. You're basically having an attitude adjustment. And so after 70 years, if you remember, they went into Babylon. They were a fully idolatrous nation. They were just worshiping every idol that came along the pike except for the true God. And God said, okay, this punishment is going to change that in you. And when they come out of that, if you look now, even from that point to now, they are not an idolatrous nation. Jewish people are not idolatrous. They may not be fully engaged with God's gospel, but they worship the God of the Old Testament as a principle. They don't worship other gods as a nation. So the punishment or the attitude adjustment worked for them. So what was happening now that Babylon, the captivity was over, the Jews were allowed to go home, they were starting to go home, and the town of Judah had been left, and Jerusalem was left in ruins. When they were taken out of captivity, no one ever came in to fill that city. It kind of just laid there and was empty for 70 plus years. And if you remember right, as they were being taken into captivity, the people who took them destroyed the city. If you look back in 2 Kings 25, it says this, "On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nabuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. So they destroyed the town. No one came back in to rebuild it in the 70 years that they were in captivity. Those 70 years have gone by. Ezra was first approached to go back by the Jewish people, saying, hey, we can go back to our hometown now. It's a wreck. We have to rebuild it. Ezra 1, verse 1 says this, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. And look at this sentence here. And I'm not going to talk in this a lot, but I want you to notice the sentence. It says, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put into writing. This king was not a follower of God, just your garden variety pagan king. But the Bible says that God got into his heart and made him do this. How many of you pray for our political leaders? Because they need a lot of prayer. And I would venture to say that most of them are just like this guy, not a God follower. It does not mean that God cannot get in and change things through them. That's why the Bible says we're to pray for those who have the rule over us. Because God can actually get into a heathen person and change what they're doing. So God can work through people that are elected into positions. Whether or not they love God, God can still move them and do whatever he wants to do. So all hope is not lost, as sometimes we think. So keep praying for them. Pray for this election. Pray for it, that God has his way. All right, verse 2. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. So Ezra's the first one to go back. He goes back with a contingent of people, and they start rebuilding the temple. And after some time, and if you study that book, it took a while, the temple finally gets built. So now we come to Nehemiah. He's a contemporary of Ezra. He's still back in Babylon at that moment. They've been gone a couple years trying to rebuild the temple. He's not sure what's going on. There's no CNN. There's no cable TV. He has no idea what's going on. So now we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now, it's been over a century since they were taken into captivity and they went back to rebuild the temple. So 100 years have gone by, and a lot of years since Ezra went by, and he hasn't heard a thing. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, well, they've been gone long enough. It should be all finished. Everything should be done. We should be ready, good to go. Let's go back. He was expecting to hear great news. Now, a couple things to note about right here about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as we said, was already still in Babylon. And Nehemiah had it pretty good in Babylon. He was good. He had a job. He was well-liked. Everyone liked him. He was a cupbearer. And a cupbearer at that time was a position of prominence and privilege. Now, if you know what a cupbearer is, he's got to drink the juice first to make sure it's not poisoned. And so, you know, that's kind of an iffy job. But for him, that was a position of prominence. People looked up to him. He was always in the presence of the king. For him to have that position meant he was traditionally a good-looking guy. He was trustworthy. He was cultured, knowledgeable, and he was able to talk to the king. If the king wanted advice, he could talk to his cupbearer. So he had a prominent position. His life was probably pretty good. But even though he had this great position, his mind was on Jerusalem. His mind was on where he came from. His mind was on his people. He cared about the people that were there. He cared about what God was doing. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we could let our position, affluence, our life, distract us and keep our attention away from what God really wants. Nehemiah could have been sucked up in his position, said, you know what, this is good, I'm happy here, I'm just camping here. I don't really care what's going on back there because I'm here. I didn't cause them to go into captivity. They brought me in because of my parents. But now I'm here, life's pretty good, I think I'll stay here. But he didn't. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the things that God blesses us with sometimes become a trap. And we're happy and content where we are, and we kind of lose focus on what God may want us to do or where God is directing us to go. The point here is Nehemiah cared about Jerusalem. He cared about God. He cared about his people that were still there. The word Nehemiah, or the name Nehemiah, literally means the Lord has comforted, or the comfort of the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to let our busyness and our lifestyle make us uncaring and unsympathetic towards others we may come across. How many of you are busy during the day, during the week? How many of you sit around doing nothing all day? Dude, we get it. And Shirley is getting tired of you being home, right? Time for him to go back to work. What's that? For the most part, we're all busy. We're all hectic. We're all doing things. And if we're not careful, we can let our busyness distract us from what God wants to do with us. Because ultimately, everything we have, our positions, our jobs, our money, our houses, are all meant not as an end to themselves, but to be used to reach people, to care about people. And sometimes we get focused on what we have and what we're doing so much that we forget about others. And sometimes we let all the hardship make us hardened. Now, you know, the Bible says, Jesus says, I came to heal the sick. You sick, you well people, you don't need me. I came to heal those who are sick. And how many have ever heard the expression that a church is a hospital? Because if you're coming to church, it probably means you need God in your life. You need God to fix something in your life. So the church is a hospital. And so when God is fixing imperfect people all have problems. And all have struggles. And all have things going on in their life that God cares about and wants to change. But if you're constantly around that, it's easy to not look at it and care about the people. Sometimes people in medical fields have this issue because they're around it all the time. They're so around people who are sick all the time, it becomes a perfunctory job rather than being able to care for the individual. How many of you ever had a doctor or a nurse, they had really lousy bedside manner? They're in there to do their job, to administer the medicine and do the functions they have to do, and then they move on to the next person. And you think, he doesn't care about me, when he's probably just doing his job, but not having any care involved in that. Nehemiah was not that way. He was able to separate what he had and his position and still be able to issue care to the people in Jerusalem. Now, I asked about the bad bedside manner. How many of you have had a good nurse or a doctor with great bedside manner? They did the same thing. They probably administered the same medicine, the same therapy, or whatever it is they have to do. But the difference was not in what they did. It's how they treated you. And as Christians, we have to be able to treat and minister to the person and not the sickness or the issue. Nehemiah not only experienced and saw the hardship of his Jewish brethren, he was now in a position that could have allowed him to forget about it. Hey, you remember the story of Hezekiah? Hezekiah, God gives him 15 more years, and, you know, I'm of the opinion that was not really a God thing, but God showed, allowed him to have it. But in the end, all these bad things happened to him in these 15 years, and he showed his temple, and he showed all the goods that he had to his enemies. And God said to him, because you've done this, you are going to suffer. In fact, it's not going to be you. It's going to be your kids and your offspring that are going to suffer, but you're not going to suffer. It's going to be your offspring. And his reaction to that was, whew, as long as things are good for me, I'm okay with that. And sometimes, if we're not careful, hey, as long as things are okay with me, doesn't matter what anybody else is going through. Nehemiah was in that perfect position where he could have said the same exact thing. Hey, things are good with me. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to have to go back. I don't want to know what's going on. He could have preferred not to know. Because if you know something, you're involved or you're obligated to act. Some of us, if you're not careful, prefer not to know. How many of you have ever asked someone how they feel, but not really want to know how they feel? Come on, we've all done it. And as soon as they start telling you every issue, you think to yourself, why did I ask? But Nehemiah asks because he wants to know. And he wants to know what he can do to change it. Nehemiah had a caring heart. And as Christians, we have to have the same heart and care about the people that surround us, whether they are believers or not. Verse 3 says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So remember, Nehemiah, Ezra's been gone for a while. Years have gone by. The temple and everything should be done, but it's not. And he hears this response that it's a wreck, it's a disaster, it's just a mess. The temple's up, but the walls are down. Gates are destroyed. This leaves the temple and the city vulnerable to attack. Nehemiah wanted to know the truth. He didn't want a sugar-coated truth. He wanted to know exactly what was going on. Do we want the same? When you hear stories from missionaries or you hear stories from me or whoever, do we want to know or are we just curious? There's a difference. There's a difference between caring and curious. Caring means you will want to respond. You are asking because you want to know how you can affect the change. What can you do? Curious means you just want to know some gossip. You ever ask for information? Not because you want to help, because you want to know. I listen to a podcast sometimes during the week, and the latest was on gossip in the church. And the premise of the podcast was, of everything that goes on in a church, gossip is the most dangerous. The most. He said that's the biggest sin, because what happens is it becomes a personality or a character destroyer. It can start something that divides a church. It could start something that ruins someone's life. It's the worst. And sometimes if we're asking questions just to get information because we're curious, ask yourself, why are you doing it? Why are you asking information? So you can respond to it, or just you can walk around and say, I know everything. I know what's going on there. I know what's happening with so-and-so, and I know what's happening over there, and I know what this family's going through. Do you care about them, or you just want to have a bunch of information? Nehemiah wanted to know everything because he cared, and if he cared, he was going to react. Doesn't mean he's going to tell everybody about it. He is going to do something himself. Do we care about the situation in someone's life to act, to do something for them? Or do we just want to know the information? Nehemiah cared and knew that he would respond to the knowledge that he got. Verse 4, When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How do we react when we hear someone else having bad news? Bad doctor's appointment, lost their job, death in the family. How do we respond to that? Do we gossip about it and just tell everybody? Do we say to that person, as Jesus said, well, be warm and well fed. Have a good day, buddy. We'll see you. Or do you really weep for them? Do we lift them up in prayer? Do we carry their burdens? Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You ever ask yourself, I wonder what Jesus wants me to do? Right there. You carry someone else's burdens, you are fulfilling what God wants you to do. Easy. When something is happening to people that you have no contact with, that you don't really know about, do you still care? It's easy to care about those you have close, but do you care about the people that you don't have contact with? Nehemiah really didn't know those people back there. He knew they were, you know, Jewish brothers and sisters somewhere back there. Didn't have a relationship with them, didn't know who they were by name, but yet he was burdened for them. One of the things we talked about at this seminar yesterday was obviously being able to reach people who don't know Christ, which is the whole gist of the seminar. And it basically comes down to, do we really care about the people outside here who don't know Christ? Or do we just care about what's going on inside our church? We have to have a burden and a care for the people that we live next to, work next to, whatever, shop next to. Do we care about them to the point that we cry and weep for their salvation? Nehemiah didn't know who these people were in the least, but yet he was burdened for them. Nehemiah was acting just like Jesus did when Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus was burdened with what was causing other people hardship. He shared in their burden. You ever drive down your street or go into your workplace and just look around and all the people that you see in either in their houses or your workplace, and you know that if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell? Or do you look at them maybe, and this isn't a bad thing, but you look at them and you realize, man, their life is a mess. I know what can fix it. If only they would listen. And you're burdened for that. And every time you pass their house, you see them and say, oh, if they would just listen to this book, man, I can tell you their life will be changed, they'll be transformed. Do you have that care and that burden? You see people, maybe even your family or friends, just making decisions that you know are ridiculous. And you look at them and say, oh man, if you just look at the book, if you just do what the book says, I'm telling you, you're not going to have these troubles. But you make this choice, your life is going to be a mess. We need to be that caring and that burden for the people we come across. Nehemiah was burdened with what was happening to the people in Jerusalem. He didn't know who they were, but he was sharing their burden. There's going to be times when God places a burden on your heart, either for a people, a group, maybe even a cause or a ministry. And what's going to happen is you're going to begin to think about it all the time. It's going to just take up your thought life. You're going to have a sense of urgency. Or maybe you're going to have a love that you never had before, or a care that you never had before. Sleepless nights because you're thinking about something that God wants to do. God's burden is when God allows us to have the same reaction that Jesus did and Nehemiah did to a situation. We share in the hardship of other people. We care about them. We feel like they feel, and therefore we have a desire to act. What can we do? And you know what? The burden, sometimes we think it's tough, but the burden is a blessing. As we look over the course of the entire book of Nehemiah, you saw that he begins by weeping. But when you get to the end of the book, they're rejoicing. And ended up being a blessing. The burden that he had became a blessing in the end. Now, if we look at this from another angle, Jerusalem was what? It was the center of God's presence, right? It's not like today where God is in us. There was one place where God was, and that's it. And so when they see that that place is destroyed, they get upset and they weep. The place of worship where they were was in disrepair and unprotected. As we look at the church in general today, how much are things really different? Now, we may not have physical walls that are broken down, but what is the state of the church? They're looking at Jerusalem. That's the state of God's presence right there. What's happening where God is? In the church today, what's happening where God is supposed to be? How many of you ever heard either churches or Christians, quote, taking the wrong side of an issue? What do you think? You're a Christian. What do you? When the Pope affirms homosexuality, or some preachers say that there is no hell, what do you think? The state of the church in some areas is just as bad as Jerusalem was, because it's unprotected and it's being attacked. Does it burden us to the point that we cry over what churches, not all, some have become? Because you realize that when they started, every denomination started with a fire for God. And over the years, they've let the world creep in and change who they are. They've left the walls down, they're unprotected, and the enemy is putting a full assault on them. It also tells us that we have to be careful to protect this church. We have to protect our relationship with God. We can't let what others are doing or saying affect what we believe, because this book is what we believe. Verse 4 says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The first thing that Nehemiah did when he heard about the condition of the city, it wasn't to tell other people. And it wasn't even to call the prayer chain. Sorry, Betty. The first thing he did was went to God on his own. And he also did not try to jump in and fix it right away. Now, women, how many of you have husbands that want to fix you? And women, all you want is for them to listen to you. Guys want to fix it. You know what I've learned? That's how God made us. Sorry, but that's how we are. But sometimes we have to sit back. And you remember the video we saw about the nail in the forehead? If you didn't see the video, there was a girl with a nail in her forehead. And she keeps saying, "I have this pain in my head and pain in my head." And the guy says, "It's the nail. It's not the nail. It's not the nail. It's just listen to me." And so he listens. And he's just like biting his tongue because he knows it's the nail in her forehead. Sometimes we just have to listen, and sometimes we have to wait and not react instantly. Nehemiah could have said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do," and just start running back to Jerusalem. But he didn't. He spent days praying and fasting and seeking what God wanted to do. Not taking the situation into his own hands, but figuring out what God wants to do with him. And it wasn't just a little, bitty, "Lord, bless my effort, thank you very much, amen." It was days of praying, fasting, and trusting God. because he cared about the spiritual condition of the people in the city. If that's the city where God's presence was, and the place is in shambles, then maybe God's presence isn't really there, and we got to go back and fix that. Do we have that same care and concern for the spiritual condition of our friends, our family, our neighbors, co-workers? Or do we have that same concern for our own spiritual condition? It's easy to look around and say, well, that person needs to hear that, and that person needs to change, and not really think that it's me. You ever hear a sermon? Man, so-and-so really needed to hear that sermon today. Maybe it was you that needed to hear that sermon today. We have to care for our condition, our spiritual condition, as well as those we have contact with and those around us. So Nehemiah, he starts to pray. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your faithful servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. So the man is who? The man is the king. "Give me favor with the king." Now we're going to close there for a moment, if our worship team would come back up for a moment. What is he asking God? He's asking God to give him favor with someone who is not a believer. Every one of us, I know, have friends or family or acquaintances or neighbors that are not believers. First thing we do, I've said this before you talk to your friend or neighbor or relative about God, talk to God about your neighbor. Before Nehemiah went to the king to talk to him about things of God, he talked to God and said, "Give me favor with this man." There are people that I know we're praying for that seem like they are impossible to reach, that there's no way they're ever going to be saved. But you know, the good news is it's not up to us. God is the one who grants favor. God is the one who changes hearts. We can't. As much as we would like to, we can't control what people think. We can't control what people do or how they act. But we have a God who's able to get into their life and allow them to be opened up to the gospel. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with singing, but I want us to, during the singing and the song, think about that person or those people in your life that, man, they're a million miles from God. And maybe they're so far from God that you kind of forgot about them, or you don't care about them, or you really haven't really tried. Nehemiah really cared about the people in Jerusalem, and he wanted to change their life, but he knew he couldn't do it alone. He asked God to change the situation. And we're going to see how God does do that. But we're going to pray right now, and we're going to worship. We're going to pray and ask God to change the situation in someone's life. that God can change them. We can't. What we say, what we do has no effect until God first opens their heart to that, to give them favor with God.
So the song we're going to do, and a lot of you probably have not heard, and honestly, we haven't practiced it, but God laid it on my heart today to do it. So I'll go ahead and apologize if it's a train wreck. But the song is called If We've Ever Needed You. So just listen to the words, sing it to God, because we need him and everybody in this world needs him. Start, Lynette. Can you play the beginning of it?
Never needed you.
Hallelujah. Father, we are desperate for you this morning. We need you. We need you to permeate every aspect of our life. We need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord, to be able to get our attention and use us for your glory. Father, we pray right now for those that we know, those we come in contact with, and those that we have never met. You have given this church a commission. You've given us the ability. You've given us the power. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant us favor with the people we come in contact with, Lord. Prepare their hearts and their minds and their spirits even before we come to them. I pray that you would open up doors for us, Lord. We have been called. We have been given a divine purpose. And the purpose is not only to be here. The purpose is to get as many people here as we can. We need you, Lord. We are ineffective of our own strength. We are ineffective trying to do it by ourselves. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would go before us, that you would grant us favor, you would grant us divine appointments, you would grant us testimonies to be used by you to draw people into the glory and the power of God. Father, we have experienced that personally. Our lives have been transformed by your power. So the same people we are praying for, we once were. We know that you can transform any life, any heart. So Father, we pray that you would use us to that end. And we want to hear, Father, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want you to be pleased with us, not because it's a requirement, but because of your sacrifice. We desire more than anything to hear well done. Father, we love you this morning. We pray your blessings upon each person here. Let us leave this morning just a little bit different than when we walked in, not because of anything that was done in the natural, but because the power of God was here to change your life. We need you, Lord. We need you more than ever. I commit each one of us, Lord, to serving you to the best of our abilities under your anointing. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. 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 Praise the Lord this morning, would you? Hallelujah.